Last Sunday, I was not here because I had one of those events that nobody wants to ever happen. On Saturday night at 7 o'clock, my sewers started backing up in my basement. And anyone who's endured one of those types of scenarios is not, it's not fun. And so we've been doing this series on imitating God, being imitators of Christ, being imitators of God. And in that moment at 10:30 at night on a Saturday, when I was up to my shins in goodness, and while that was going on, I was standing in the shower in my basement, and I had water dripping on my head. And I thought that a little strange. And so at the same time that I've got goodness up to my calves, I discovered a water leak. That my tub on my main floor had been leaking water from the overflow onto the top of the shower in the basement, which had heaved the drywall, which had cracked the grout and the tiles, which was now dripping water on my head. I would like to think that in that moment, the words out of my mouth would be what Christ would have said in that moment. Maybe. Maybe not. imitating God in that moment, I sat there and I pondered after anyway, what would Jesus have done? And I don't know. I would, it's one of those things that when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Christ, if you were in my shoes at that moment, what would you have said? Oh, good times. I want to carry on for one last week this theme of being imitators of God. And it actually stems from that same verse that Travis shared, that God is both just and kind. And it tied so in nicely with one last sermon on this theme of being imitators of God. What do we do when people are unfaithful in our lives? What do we do when people cause offense, hurt, when there is injustice done upon us? When they do not live up to the standard, when people fall short of the mark of the relationship that the expectations that we have of them? What do we do? What standard do we hold ourselves to? What pattern can we find? And so I pondered myself asking that same question off of that same thought that God is both just and He is kind. How do we as Christians imitate God in His response to His people? Because if you guys are like me, and I am very much like the Israelites of old, and probably the same as all of humanity and anyone who has ever deemed themselves a Christian or a Jew from the Old Testament days, I suck at remaining faithful. Actually, daily, I am at that point of going, ugh, God, again, I have sinned. I have fallen short. So then how does God treat me? What does God do in response to my shortcomings and my unfaithfulness towards Him? And then how do we take that and apply that to our lives? I want to take a look at a couple of passages. The first one out of the book of Hosea, which is, of course, the most natural place to go concerning this topic. I'm always happy to be able to read this one because Hosea got the excellent privilege of being the prophet that God commanded to marry a prostitute for the sole purpose of making an example of it in his relationship with Israel. And those are fun. Hosea chapter 1. I still find this story fun. Starting in verse 2, when the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a prostitute, so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. That's remarkable. You have to have some serious conviction that God is speaking to you to sit there and say, God has commanded me to marry a prostitute, to have children by her, so that God can speak through me and through my prostitute wife about the unfaithfulness of the people that I'm about speaking to, and sit there and go, yeah, they're going to turn around and look at me and go, dude, you're the one that married a prostitute. But that was God's commandment because he was trying to illustrate the remarkable story. It's actually, in my personal opinion, one of the most humorous stories throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. If you read 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, even the Judges, you will get this recurring theme. And so rose up, became king, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Next chapter. And so became king of Judah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Next chapter. And so became king of Israel, and guess what? He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then every now and then you get the odd splattering of this king who did what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And then the next chapter. And lo and behold, the people of Israel did what was evil in front of the sight of the Lord. You get this recurring theme throughout the entirety of basically the whole Old Testament, including the prophets, where it's this constant theme of my people who are called by my name rejected the Lord and turned to other gods, or failed to follow the commandments, or failed to do this, and they failed to do this. And then they come around, God calls them back, they get restored, and then the next chapter, and then the people of the Lord once again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and I laugh at the Israelites, but I'm laughing at myself, because am I any different? Not really. Not in the really the big grand scheme of things. I come on Sunday, I connect with God, it's there, I turn around, Monday morning, by about 5 o'clock Monday night, I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God once again. And there could be a chapter in the book of Jordan that said, and on Sunday morning, on February the 11th, Jordan did what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Next chapter, Monday, February 12th, 7 a.m., and Jordan did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. How am I any different? But I find that even still through all of this, there is a pattern that can be found in how God reacted to his people. Jeremiah 2 is the start of another one where God says, Israel, you have been like an unfaithful wife to me. The question is then, is how did God respond? First thing. God always, always, always brings the offense, the sin, whatever the issue is, he always brings it into the light. He calls it out for what it is. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, it is the story of the prophet Nathan approaching David and God confronting David about what? His sin. Even in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned. What does God do? He comes and he finds them and he brings the issue out into the light. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. He sent everyone he could to speak out and bring that which the Israelites were doing wrong and bring it into the light. We are faced today with a society, with a culture that is trying to blur the edges, to gray that which is black and white, to brush under the rug, to sweep it away, to hide it, ignore it, disguise it, justify it, anything that can be done to do everything but confront the issue. Even to the point where it's becoming perverted and changed. The hashtag MeToo movement, which is a wonderful movement, it is bringing that which has been done wrong and it is bringing it into the light, but even that is becoming perverted. There was an article written by a female rabbi out of Detroit that took the story of Adam and Eve and used it as a story that because God punished Eve, that he sexually harassed her. Sexually assaulted her because now she could no longer have her own autonomy, her own sexual dignity, her own control over her own body, and therefore God bringing that sin to the light and punishing them for it, that God sexually assaulted Eve, and therefore Eve was the first hashtag Me Too. Are we losing ourselves here, people? Are we so entrenched now in a society that we will take anything and mask it, put lipstick on it to try and call it not for what it is? Are we so afraid of confrontation that we are not willing to approach our spouses, our children, our co-workers, or anyone for that matter, and actually state things for what they are? That is our culture. It is getting further and further down this road of how dare you tell me what I am doing is wrong. This is who I am, and I'm willing to wanting to do whatever it is I want to do, and who are you to say otherwise? We will be forced as a church, this church, Edmonton, North America, Western Europe, we as a church will be forced at one point to stand on what we believe is truth and righteousness, because everything is becoming grayer and grayer and muddied, and there is more and more that society is putting pressure on all of us to not say that is wrong or that is right. It is what is right for you versus what is right for me and what is right for anyone else, and who are any of us to judge anything? And it is seeping into marriages. It is seeping into homes and the raising of children. I see kids that are now in their early 20s coming to me for a job in the summer. And I hire them and sit there and tell them, no, I am firing you because you refuse to come out and show up on time. And they look at me and go, you can't do that because that's not right. Just because that's right for you does not make it right for me. And I, excuse me? I require you to be on time. That is part of the requirements of the job. And they sit there saying, no, 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 no. Right now you're invading my safe space. You're not allowed to talk to me like that. Excuse me? But we have raised almost another generation of kids, and I don't see it changing, where we no longer sit there and tell our kids, no, that is wrong. Bringing things out into the open, into the light, because God at no point anywhere in this ever just glosses over sin and says, oh, don't worry about that. For the sake of peace in my family and in my home, let's not talk about it. But, oh, we are so prone in human nature to do that. It is much easier for us to just for the sake of peace. Jesus akins it to in the story of when he comparing the two people that build different foundations. He's talking about salvation, but the application can still be made. That the person who digs deep and actually builds their home on solid rock will withstand the storms of time. But then there is another, others who will build their home on what the Israelites had at that time, which was an alluvial sand. And when everything was dry and the weather was good, the sand was as hard as concrete, or so it felt. And how much easier it is for us to establish and do our relationships and just for the sake of peace, let us not bring these things into the light. And therefore we build our relationships on this alluvial sand and everything seems good and solid. But it's when the storms hit. It's when the rains come. It is when there are issues in the marriage and there are troubles in finances. When there are other issues that hit the storms of your relationships that the sand sinks and becomes soft and shifts like an earthquake. And all that foundation is sitting on stuff that shifts and moves and everything collapses on itself. And you sit there and wonder what went wrong. But you established a pattern of behavior of never wanting to bring things into the light and deal with them for what they are. Ever masking, ever hiding, ever sweeping, ever justifying, ever just putting things off to the side and ignoring. That is not the way that God has ever dealt with his people. Always bringing the sins of his people into the light. You read in Hosea or in Jeremiah, and the prophets say like this, the Lord has a case. The Lord has issues with his people, and he lists them. They are like this, and they do this, and they are like this, and then they do this. He just puts it out there. Here are the issues I have. And we could stop there and sit there that look like God is one big mean God who comes with a meter stick, and he's just looking to beat you over the head and go, whack, whack, whack. You sinned, you evil, vile person, whack. You deserve punishment. Now do this, this, and this in recompense. Or as my wife would like to say, Jordan, you did this wrong. Now go get me coffee. Now go get me ice cream. But we have a tendency to look at God in the same viewpoint, that he is just a big, mean ogre father who is standing there with a big mallet in his hand, waiting for you to screw up so he can beat you over the head and say, ah! You screwed up. The Lord always brings things into the light, but the Lord is also always desiring to forgive. He brings things into the light, but he is always quick to forgive. Draws into the light, and then he forgives his people. And so we too must be willing to do that same thing. To merely just call people out on what they did wrong is not enough. We must also be willing then to turn around and forgive that person of their sins. David, in Psalm 51, after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan on his sin, he wrote the Psalm 51. And at the very end, he says, "For Lord, I will come to you once again with a contrite heart and a pure spirit. For these things you will never despise." The Lord who is quick to forgive, slow to anger, quick to forgive. Jesus, when he in John chapter 8, verse 6, the Jews drag before Jesus a prostitute and says, "This woman is guilty of adultery." And Jesus draws a line in the sand and says, "If any of you are guilty when without sin, throw the first stone," to which, of course, we know the story. Everyone leaves. And Jesus looks at the woman and says this, not, "You are guilty, now die," which was the law. He looks at her and says, "Go and sin no more. I forgive you. Go and sin no more." Jesus was quick to forgive. He didn't hide what she did. He didn't deny what she did, nor did she. It was brought into the light, but he forgave. And the same he does with us. He brings our issues out into the light, but the Lord is the Lord of forgiveness. He forgives me, a sinner. And he also does one other thing. And this, as Shakespeare so eloquently puts, therein lies the rub. God just does not just pull things into the light and forgive you. He then pursues you. He makes an effort to restore relationship. I find my own human nature that I am quick to forgive people, but then I stand back and go, "I'm going to wait to see that you prove yourself now. I'm going to sit there and wait to see that you've changed your ways. I want proof that you're a different person." Where would I be if God did that to me? And said, "Jordan, I forgive you. Now I'm going to have no relationship with you until you've proven yourself a new man." Where would any of us be if God was so aloof that he would say, "Yeah, I'm going to forgive you, but now you must prove your change before I'm willing to engage with you"? That is not in anywhere I find in Scripture at any point in anywhere. God forgives and then he pursues. But that, as I said, Shakespeare says, therein lies the rub, because that takes work. That requires effort. That requires going the extra mile. That requires knowing that that person's probably going to screw up again and again and again, and having the attitude, "It doesn't matter, I will initiate relationships with you and pursue them, not wait for them to prove that they are a changed person." For is this not the whole of the gospel? That while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is John 3:16 in its most pure form that God so loved us. He loved us so much that in this way, so much he wanted to restore relationship, that in this way he was willing to send his son to die on our behalf, that he might restore relationship with us. He did not wait for Israel to come back to him. No, he went and pursued them and sent his son to die so that he could mend relationship. As he does me. The Lord pursues me. And he pursues you. Can we then in turn follow that same pattern? That when others offend and hurt and we forgive, but then how quick we are able to hold on, even in the smallest smidgens, that little bit of bitterness, that little bit of doubt, that little bit of, yeah, I don't think they're going to change. A little bit of hurt, and we hold on to just that smallest amount, and we tuck it away, and we hold it there because that's our safety spot. So then when that person fails us again, when they hurt us again, we can pull that back up and go, you know what? There we go. I was justified to hold on to this. I was justified to be hurt. See, you did it again. And we allow little roots of bitterness to go down and deep and corrupt and change. We hold on. I don't even want to guess where I would be if God did the same. That every time I sinned, he just rolled out the scroll and went over the list of every time that I did something wrong once again. I said, yeah, Jordan, yesterday you did this. And today you did it again. See, I was justified in withholding my blessing from you. I was justified in having doubts about the sincerity of your conviction. I was justified in having shame and not putting my name and saying, yeah, I will support you. Go, my servant in my name. Would any of us qualify? Would any of us have the same strength? No. Because that is not what God does. He looks at each one of us and says, I have forgiven you. And then he pursues us. He initiates relationship. He desires that we grow with him. He puts his name and his power behind you and says, go, my faithful servant, now do. And he walks that path with us. There's a meme going around the internet. A kind of a play on the old, good old fashioned walking in the sand and God saying, you see two footsteps and then you see the one set of footsteps and that is where I was carrying you and it brings everyone to tears on this loving God. Except this one just skips that section and he says, you see the two sets of footsteps and then you see the one foot of footsteps and one long track. He says, that's where we were walking together. And then this piece, this is where I was dragging you because you were resistant to go. I don't think the Lord would sit there and just let us grovel in the sand. Sometimes he has to take me by the hands and drag me kicking and screaming and I'm going. But the Lord is there. And he still initiates relationship with me, even amongst my gazillion failings all the time. But that is hard to do. It is hard for me to do. It is easier for me to write people off and say, I have done everything in my power to help these people. They have still hurt me. They've walked away. They're no longer initiating contact. It is so easy for me to just ignore them and go, these other people need my help. And look, they have gratitude. They're thankful that I help. They're thankful that I open my home and invite them in and offer them my food and my care and my joy. And I'm willing to get in their lives. They have smiles on their faces. They accept it. Yeah, let's help these people. And I so easily can ignore those that spit in my face, that talk badly behind my back, that sit there and maim my character when I'm not there. And yet it is my responsibility, it is our responsibility as Christians to still pursue them. to still try to restore relationship with them. Why? Because God is the same one who has done it with us. When we turned our back, as Israel turned their back and spat in God's face and denied Him and rejected Him and went and pursued our idols, and we went and we did all these things, and we just turned ourselves completely on God. Or as God says in Hosea chapter 4, He says, why, like it does, there is this uproar in heaven. He says, who has ever heard of this? There are these people who turned away from the God that was real and turned themselves to gods made out of wood that can't do anything. This is ridiculous. The angels are in an uproar in heaven. This is unreal. No one has heard of such a thing. And yet I do the same thing with my video games. God, I'll turn around and say, yeah, let's ignore you for a while. I would rather play my video games. That's a nice, easy one. Or my choice in how I work my money, or how I choose to spend my day, or how I treat my wife, or so forth and so forth and so forth and so forth. Whatever applies to your life may not apply to mine. It matters not. We are all under the same umbrella. That we have all fallen short and are in need of God's repentance, God's forgiveness, and we can take joy in the fact that He will pursue you. Maybe I can get the band to come up. Every instance that you will find in the Bible that God drags things into the light and deals with the issues of His people, their unfaithfulness, their rejection, He has always forgiven His people. And He has always pursued relationship with them. For God is both just and kind. The Lord is both just and kind. And that He cares about you. In Psalm chapter 1, the last verse says, the Lord knows the path of the righteous. The Hebrew word for knows can be perhaps more eloquently put. The Lord is intimately knowing the path of His people. The Lord knows where you are. He is walking beside you. He has an intimate knowledge of where you are, who you are, and what path you are on. Because He is a Lord that will pursue you. He will pursue you. When Adam and Eve were confronted by God in the garden. And God looked at them and the justice to be done upon them would have been their death. And God said, you will die. But in His compassion and in His mercy, He took care of them. For they were now aware of their nakedness and their shame. And instead of saying, go and find your own clothing, the Lord made clothes for them. And comforted them and pursued them. And in our nakedness and in our shame, daily as we stand before the living God who is just, and things come into the light that are ugly and gross and mean, the Lord is quick to forgive, and He is the comforter. He will come and wrap you in clothing of righteousness and of joy. Or as a song puts it this way, when I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He picked me up and turned me around and set my feet on solid ground. It makes me want to shout. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you are worthy of all of the glory and all of the honor and all of the praise. And as we deal with our own relationships, your spouse being the most intimate of ones where this can be hard to do, but the raising of your children, your family, your friendships, when people wrong you, when people have hurt you, fallen, short of the standard that you expect of them? What pattern of behavior do we follow? Do we be like God, who brings things out to the light, that but with care and compassion forgives and pursues relationships with them? And that is the challenge. For the Lord is both just and kind, and the call to us is to do likewise. Let's stand this morning.